believe, may this be the day of salvation for your glory in Christ's sake. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church.
Good morning, Pastor.
Yes. I had an occasion this week to come across Numbers 32 concerning the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. After 40 years in the desert, they came to the precipice of entering the promised land again, and the tribe of Reuben and Gad and eventually the half-tribe of Manasseh. They really liked the land they were in, just east of the Jordan. And it was good for their livestock. It was fertile land. It was land that they had taken in battle from the Amorites and from Bashan. And they wanted to stay there. So Reuben and Gad tribes wanted to stay there. And Moses was challenging them, that they were just like their forefathers, that they were not willing to enter into the land, and that they were afraid to go to battle. And they said, no, we'll go to battle. We'll go to battle. We'll leave our families here and our herds here, but the fighting men will go with the 12 tribes into battle for Canaan. And then after we've won, we'll go back to the land east of the Jordan. And that's what ended up happening. And what I came in contact with that I wanted to talk about this morning is in verse 23 of chapter 32. They agreed to go fight and take the promised land for the Israelites, and then they would go back east of the Jordan. That was what they had said they would do. So Moses said, okay. Then he says this, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. So if you don't do this, you're sinning against the Lord. And if you do, just be sure to know that your sin will find you out. It will be exposed. If you don't do what God has commanded you to do, it will be found out. Children, adults, professing Christians, those that don't profess Christ, know this. Your sins will be found out. They will find you out. This is a truism. This is a fact. Your sin will be found out, usually in this life. Often with consequence. But for sure, when you stand before God to be judged. Psalm 90, verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God knows our secret sins. Nothing that we think, say, or do is not known by God. Much of it is known by others. But even if you fool everyone, God knows. God will bring those secret sins to bear. They will find you out. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Children, listen to me. God knows. Adults, listen. Professing Christians, not professing Christians, God knows. There is nothing. We are, it's like the language in Hebrews 14, it's like cut open and laid bare. We are laid bare before God. We are completely naked before God. He knows all of your sins. There are consequences for unconfessed secret sins. there is a lot of consequence. Again, much of the time, those consequences come to bear this side of eternity. The secret sins will be found out, and there will be consequences for those. But for sure, they will be laid bare. They will be completely exposed when you stand before God. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If you don't confess your sins, you will not prosper. Again, that's a truism really of life now, but not necessarily will that come to fruition now. Because prosper, we can think of prospering in different ways. But here's what you can rest assured of. If you have unconfessed sin, when you stand before God, you will not prosper. But if you confess and forsake, confess your sins and turn away from them, you will obtain mercy. Psalm 32:1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How can a known by us secret sin be forgiven if not confessed? Now you can stand back and say, well, God knows. I don't need to confess it to him. He already knows. He does. And the sins are covered as we confess those sins. I think it's a very dangerous thing to have known secret sin that is not confessed before the Lord. I'm confident, I know as a matter of fact, if we are in Christ, we will be in glory, even if we carry an unconfessed sin to stand before God because it's forgiven. But it's very dangerous to presume on God that way, I would argue. Very dangerous. To presume on God having secret sin that you stand back and say, well, God knows. I don't need to confess it. That's not what my Bible says. Be sure your sin will find you out. Brothers and sisters, our sins are covered because we confess them. We confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. We confess we are sinners in need of grace. First John, if we confess our 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, we'll be cleansed. We'll change. If we confess, we'll prosper. He goes on to say in 1 John, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I want this to be a call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for those who don't know him. Maybe you have sin in your life that mom and dad don't know about, or brothers and sisters don't know about. Nobody knows about it. Just you and God. And that will be when you stand before God. That unrepented of, unconfessed sin will be laid out before you, and the judge will judge you rightly to damnation. Believers, if we want to prosper, we confess our sins. We trust and we know they're forgiven. To act like we don't sin, we make God out to be a liar. Like we don't need Jesus anymore. Fix now. I don't know. I'm very confident as I stand here today there are unconfessed sins in this congregation, in this body of believers. Your sin will find you out. If you're in Christ, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. If you're not, there's everything to fear. Run to Christ. You're not getting away with anything. Your secret sin is wide open. You are stark naked and wide open before the Lord. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Seek forgiveness. Believer, seek God's forgiveness. Christ is standing willing to forgive. He has died that you would be forgiven. Unbelievers, there's no secrets. God knows. You need to be forgiven of those sins. You must confess them. Turn from them. And believe on Christ. Okay, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Jesus has been ministering all over Galilee for a year or so, and he's growing in popularity among the masses, it would appear from the text. He continues to get more and more followers. So there's a popularity that he's increasing, and he has more people following. We're going to see later his mom and his siblings couldn't even get near him. There was such a big crowd. And he's also the opposition of him by the religious powers that be, the Pharisees and the scribes. That's growing. So he's increasing in popularity. He's also, the opposition to him is increasing. Today's passage, we're reminded of what Jesus was proclaiming and evangelizing concerning. He was preaching the kingdom of God. So let's stand and I'll read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. We see that Jesus is preaching and evangelizing where God placed him. We see that in today's passage. We see that he preached and evangelized the kingdom of God everywhere he went. We also see that those who've been impacted by his ministry cared and supported for him. Those who've been delivered and healed by him then were supporting him and caring for him and the others. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages. Soon afterward, after delivering the prostitute, forgiving her of her sins, after the sermon he preached about John the Baptist and himself, after all the miracles, soon after this interaction with the prostitute, he went on through cities and villages. So Jesus continues his Galilean ministry. Went on through is an imperfect tense, means he just was repeating his action. So he's in Galilee, and he's simply traveling around from one village and one city to another, doing the same thing. He's just going from city to city. Traveling around in Galilee. Remember, Judea was in the southern part of Israel, and then you had Samaria in the middle, and then you had Galilee up in the north. And of course, Jerusalem and Judea were the hub of, that's where the temple was, that's where most people lived, that was where the population was the most, and that was where religion was certainly most, Judaism was most lived out. Samaria was the half-breeds, remember? And that was a territory that went around to try not go through if you were a good Jew because they were half-breeds and dirty. And then there was Galilee up here. It was more rural and it was a ways away from. Now there were some bigger cities, but it was more rural. It wasn't where where you would think, I think logically we might think that Jesus should be in Jerusalem. He should be in Judea. He should be where the religious center is and where most of the action is. Why would he be in Galilee? It was not as populated. It wasn't as important for Judaism. Matter of fact, Galilee was looked down upon. John 7:41. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is this Christ to come from Galilee? Certainly not from Galilee. He was supposed to be from Bethlehem. Now remember, Bethlehem is in Judea. Bethlehem is down south of Jerusalem, or of Jerusalem even. So he's way up north. Remember, he was born in Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy, but he lived up in Galilee. He was raised up there. When Nicodemus had gone to Jesus in the middle of the night, and then later on he's talking to the Pharisees and warning them about judging Jesus. They say, are you from Galilee too? That was a pejorative. That was a slam. Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So Galilee, again, was not the important center of things. And why would Jesus spend 18 months of a 3-year ministry up there? Why would he not go to the big events in the big cities? Or maybe even go to Rome? That was where the headquarters of the Roman Empire and of where they lived was. Why not go to the Colosseums for the big events? And I would argue it's because this is where God had placed him. In God's plan, he placed him in Galilee. That's where he grew up. And that's what he did 18 months of his ministry. This is where he was from. So he ministered where God had placed him. And I was thinking about that as like, I think that really is something to be considered. As we think about ministry. As we think about application for us. 1st time I ever saw Tony Miano was on a YouTube video when he was in England, London, England. And most of the videos I watched after that were from places like England or traveling around to different places. And right now, the videos I see are here. He's on the corner of Harrison Locust in Davenport, Iowa. Or Five Points, or a police station, or maybe a big day's travel takes him an hour and a half away where some major thing happened and the gospel gets proclaimed. I don't see him at the Super Bowls or in London. I see him ministering where God's placed him. And I think there's something to be said as we see Christ's ministry and God's providence. This is where we are. Okay, think about my own life, and I don't think we're at any risk of this, but unless you make me leave, I'm never going to go to pastor someone else. It's not a career that I'm going to go to a big church in some other city that I can go pastor. This is where God's placed me. In 1980, God moved me to Quad Cities. In 2001, he was kind enough to save me. This is where I am. So this is where I'm in it. Where Jesus was. He wasn't chasing after. He was simply being faithful to minister where God had placed him. Tony had to move all the way to Davenport, Iowa to minister where he was placed. Okay, back to the text. A warning. Warning and announcing the good news. So, soon afterward, he, Jesus, went through cities and villages in Galilee. Doing what? Proclaiming and bringing the good news. The first thing he was proclaiming. The word is kerusso. You've heard the word before, but kerusso means to preach. It means to publicly announce religious truths and principles while urging acceptance and compliance. Okay. Publicly announcing religious truths, urging acceptance and compliance. Proclaim with the goal to urge, to warn, to comply. Preaching is a warning to comply to what you're being told. The word caruso is what Jesus did starting in Matthew 4:17. As soon as he came out of the desert, after his baptism, 40 days in the desert, being tempted, he comes out. From that time, Jesus began to caruso, to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the model that Jesus established that the apostles would follow was to preach, caruso, to warn, to comply to this public announcement, this religious announcement, to warn them to comply, to urge them to be obedient to what they were saying. This is what we are to do. If we are to preach, we are to proclaim, we are to urge people, we are to warn people, they must comply with God's command to repent. They must be warned. Strong warnings. The true condition of the souls of the audience. So he went on through the cities and villages, caruso, publicly proclaiming with urgency and warning that they needed to comply. They needed to repent. Repent of what? Their sinfulness. Because they were under the wrath of God for their sinfulness and their religion and their genealogy and their good works, none of that would satisfy. Then, not only was he proclaiming caruso, bringing the good news. So after this warning, or in addition to this warning, he was euangelizo, evangelizing. Tell the good news. To communicate good news concerning something. Warn of the danger they're in. Present them the good news of the solution of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness for their sins. The gospel doesn't begin with evangelism. Now we've come to use these words, but the gospel begins with a warning. To let people know the condition of their soul because of their sin against God. The gospel doesn't start with the good news. However, it must contain the good news. It mustn't just contain condemnation, breaking down a worldview, showing people they're sinners. Have a nice day. No, you show them that they're sinners, you tell them the wrath that they're under, and you present to them the good news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of their sins that they have in Christ. You preach and you evangelize. This is what Jesus did. This is what he modeled. The message that Jesus preached was one of warning and a solution. Sin and forgiveness of sin. Repentance and belief. The gospel doesn't contain only a warning, and the gospel doesn't contain only good news. To evangelize, to bring the good news, this is what we see happening in Luke 2:10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." Of great joy that will be for all people. Here's what all types of people must hear. There's forgiveness for your sins against God to be found in Jesus Christ. Two major pieces of the gospel that Jesus went about giving, that we too are to do the same. Warnings of sin and wrath, and the good news of forgiveness of those sins in Jesus Christ. Something else that I think is very vitally important that we understand from this verse 8. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of racial reconciliation. proclaiming and bringing the good news of a better Israel. Proclaiming and bringing the good news of prosperity and health. Proclaiming and bringing the good news of a Christian nation. Proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus preached the kingdom of God from the very beginning of his ministry. Like we looked at in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." After his resurrection, prior to his ascension, what do we see in Acts 1:3? He presented himself alive to them after suffering many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about a better Israel, a new government, fighting against unjust laws through the courts or the political parties. No, about the kingdom of God. He started and ended, and throughout his entire earthly ministry, he proclaimed and preached and evangelized the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Is it a theonomy? Is it health, wealth, and prosperity? Is it taking power over different spheres of influence, both politics, arts, educational system? When Pontius Pilate asked Jesus if he was a threat, to him, Pontius Pilate, because they're saying you're king of the Jews. They're saying you're going to create an uprising to overthrow Rome and bring Judaism, bring the Jews back to power, and you're their king. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." That can't be much more clear, can it? Pontius Pilate is afraid of Jesus as an insurrectionist, and he says, "Are you king of the Jews?" That's what they're saying about you. "Are you a threat to my political power and Caesar's? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I'd be fighting to not be retained." The kingdom of God is not for this world. It's not from this world. It's not of this world. It has nothing to do with this world. The kingdom of God is about eternity, about heaven. These interchangeable terms, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Now, some people try to differentiate those terms, and I don't think you could do that biblically. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. I'll show you why I believe that. And one of the reasons I believe that it's that way is because, so Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven mostly in his gospel. Everywhere else it's referred to as the kingdom of God. It seems to me that Matthew would be, in deference to the Jews, Jews wouldn't even say the name of Yahweh. They wouldn't say YHWH. They wouldn't say God out loud. So they would talk about the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of like we understand, we say heaven looks down. We're thinking of God looking down, yes? So, here's what Matthew says in Matthew 19:23-25. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So, he's saying kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, in this parable, this way he's trying to communicate to them how difficult it is, how impossible it is for anyone who trusts in their riches to go to heaven, who trusts in their earthly possessions. And then in verse 25, how do the disciples respond to this statement? Jesus says, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. They say, and when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? What is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven about? Salvation. The kingdom of God is about salvation. The kingdom of God lives there, and there, and there, and there. That's where the kingdom of God lives. That's what Jesus warned and evangelized about. That's what we were warned and evangelized about. Salvation. Eternal adoption into God's family, out of the devil's family. Jesus preached and evangelized concerning salvation of souls. He did not preach any form of a better temporal life. It's not the kingdom of God. Mark 1:15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God, salvation has come. Jesus, Yeshua, God is salvation. Joseph being told, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. His very name says what he is preaching about. The kingdom of God is at hand. I have come from heaven. Here is the way to be made right with God in heaven through Jesus Christ, and that's the message I'm going to proclaim. The kingdom of God. Salvation has come. Turn from your sins. Believe the good news. Who is Jesus Christ? The good news is Jesus Christ. That is the forgiveness of sins. The message of the kingdom of God has nothing to do with temporal life. Look at Luke 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So much for the prosperity gospel. So much for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God being about more temporal possessions. He says, got nothing. You're going to follow me? To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. As for now, go proclaim the kingdom of God. It takes a while. We preached on this before. This idea of I want to get my inheritance. I want to take care of my father. I want to honor my father. So much for familial, covenantal Christianity. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So much for let's make earth a better place. Now, will we make earth a better place as we are Christians? Sure. But that's not what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is about the salvation of souls. It's not, let's take over government and fix the educational process. That's not what he says. More about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So we're talking about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's like a treasure in a field which a man found and covered up. Then his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. No earthly possessions matter. Only eternity is what the kingdom of God is about. Verse 45. Jews. So Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven mostly in his gospel. Everywhere else it's referred to as the kingdom of God. It seems to me that Matthew would be, in deference to the Jews, you know, Jews wouldn't even say the name of Yahweh. They wouldn't say YHWH. They wouldn't say God out loud. So they would talk about the kingdom of heaven. Kind of like we understand, you know, we say heaven looks down. We're thinking of God looking down, yes? So, here's what Matthew says in Matthew 19:23-25. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So, he's saying kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, in this parable, this way he's trying to communicate to them how difficult it is, how impossible it is for anyone who trusts in their riches to go to heaven, who trusts in their earthly possessions. And then in verse 25, how do the disciples respond to this statement? Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They say, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" What is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven about? Salvation. The kingdom of God is about salvation. The kingdom of God lives there, and there, and there, and there. That's where the kingdom of God lives. That's what Jesus warned and evangelized about. That's what we were warned and evangelized about. Salvation. Eternal adoption into God's family, out of the devil's family. Jesus preached and evangelized concerning salvation of souls. He did not preach any form of a better temporal life. That's not the kingdom of God. Mark 1:15. And saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The kingdom of God, salvation has come. Jesus, Yeshua, God is salvation. Joseph being told, "You will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." His very name says what he is preaching about. The kingdom of God is at hand. I have come from heaven. Here is the way to be made right with God in heaven through Jesus Christ, and that's the message I'm going to proclaim. The kingdom of God. Salvation has come. Turn from your sins. Believe the good news. Who is Jesus Christ? The good news is Jesus Christ. That is the forgiveness of sins. The message of the kingdom of God has nothing to do with temporal life. Look at Luke 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So much for the prosperity gospel. So much for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God being about more temporal possessions. He says, "Got nothing. You're going to follow me?" To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. As for now, go proclaim the kingdom of God." It takes a while. We preached on this before. This idea of I want to get my inheritance. I want to take care of my father. I want to honor my father. So much for familial, covenantal Christianity. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those of my home." Jesus said to him, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So much for let's make earth a better place. Now, will we make earth a better place as we are Christians? Sure. But that's not what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is about the salvation of souls. It's not, let's take over government and fix the educational process. That's not what he says. More about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So we're talking about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's like a treasure in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. No earthly possessions matter. Only eternity is what the kingdom of God is about. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all he had and bought it. The kingdom of God is not about anything temporal. The kingdom of God is about salvation. Jesus went about warning of sin and the consequences of sin and the good news of salvation. Nothing temporal in his message. Nothing temporal in his message about the kingdom of God. Luke 17:20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Listen to his answer. The Pharisees say, when will the kingdom of God come? He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. They don't say, look, here it is, or there. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. The kingdom of God is not coming through government, theonomy, educational systems, movies, books. It's not coming that way. That's how the kingdom of God is coming. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God will not be around you. It will be in you and me. Salvation brings the kingdom of God into your soul. Not around you, he says. The kingdom of God cannot be observed. You cannot see it. You cannot see it. It is within you. See, the kingdom of God is in Jay, and in Brenda, and in Maria, and in Julie, and in John. That's where the kingdom of God is. It's not in this church building. This isn't the kingdom of God. This isn't heaven. This is the kingdom of heaven. This really is important to understand. This really is important to what we see in the text. Of what Jesus was preaching on, what he was warning about, and telling the good news of. Brothers and sisters, the good news was not of a better Israel, nation state. The good news is not a better America. The good news is not a better Davenport. The good news is sinners who are under the wrath of God that can find forgiveness of those sins in and through Christ Jesus. Amen. That they might be in his family, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was all Jesus ever proclaimed. That's what he taught. He did not preach or evangelize about anything temporal or earthly. The kingdom of God is about salvation of souls. Full stop. This really does matter. Look, husbands, fathers, we sing a song, give us Christian homes. It is right and good that you bring God's principles into your home. But you're not bringing the kingdom of God into your home other than salvation of souls. It is right and good that whatever job you have, whatever influence you have in a culture around you, that you would be living in godly manners, and that will affect whatever's around you for sure. But that's not what Jesus preached and taught. That's not we went about from city to village proclaiming and warning about and evangelizing about. It was about the salvation of souls. Okay. Luke now goes on to Jesus' traveling companions. And the 12 were with him. Those are the 12 apostles that Jesus had chosen out of the disciples, the many disciples that were following him, remember? The 12 who, what was happening to these 12 men right now? Were they preaching? Were they evangelizing? Were they casting out demons? No. They're learning, they're watching, they're listening, and they're learning to go do the very thing that Jesus was doing, to go proclaim the kingdom of God. Exactly what Paul did. Exactly what Peter did. And also, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. There were women that were traveling with Jesus. Now, rabbis in that day did not believe that women were capable of learning. There were laws that forbade women from being taught by men in public, even by a husband to a wife. You were not to teach or disciple a woman because they couldn't learn. That was how they thought in Judaism. The Greek philosophers, which was very prevalent in that day, in that area, they also disdained teaching women. Both the Jews and the Greeks excluded women from traveling with a rabbi or a philosopher. They were excluded from that, but not Jesus. Because there is no male or female in Christ Jesus. So he had women traveling with him. These women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So one of those women was Mary. Mary from Magdala. Magdala was a little fishing city on the Sea of Galilee, otherwise pretty nondescript. She was a sinful woman. She had seven demons that had been removed by Jesus. And she was with Jesus here in Galilee. And then look at John 19:25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So she was with him in Galilee, and she was with him at the cross. Pretty important to him, I would say. Luke 23:55. The women who had come with him from Galilee, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid when he was crucified and laid the tomb. They're right there. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. So not only right there, what they're going to do is, Mary Magdalene and Joanna, they're going to go and embalm the body. Prepare it for burial. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, those women went to the tomb, taking the spices they prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise." And they remembered his words. So, at the tomb, they are going to embalm the body, if you will, and they go and the stone's been rolled away. And so the first people to see that Jesus is risen is Mary Magdalene and Joanna and these women who have been with him. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So the the first people to see Jesus had that Jesus had risen, and to go and inform the apostles of that was these ladies who were with him, these women who were with him in Galilee. So really far from excluding women, isn't it? They traveled with Jesus and they served Jesus in a vital role in the gospel going forth. No preaching, no evangelizing in the public, but of great importance. And this is something the world just hates, and we're going to get there more later, but what were they doing? They were serving. They weren't preaching and evangelizing. They were serving Jesus and the 12 disciples, apostles. That's what they were doing. A woman's work, a godly woman's work, to the praise of His glorious grace. And we somehow think that's sexist, because the feministic waters we swim in. What a great gift. Look at who these women were. Mary of Magdala, she had demons, she had evil spirits, she had seven. She was demon-possessed before Christ delivered her from a very nondescript town. And then Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. Joanna was married to the man who was in charge of King Herod's household. So this guy ran the household for King Herod. This is his wife that's following Jesus, that's with him at the cross, that's at the tomb, that's traveling around Galilee. Extremely connected. Very an aristocrat. This would be scandalous for sure. Think about who this is. This is the wife of Herod's main steward that runs his household. This man's wife is now traveling around with Jesus. All the way to the cross, all the way to the tomb, and all the way to the apostles, in the upper room almost for sure. Along with Mary Magdalene, the first to see and tell of his rising from the dead. So you have this lowly woman who was demon-possessed, and this high society woman who was well-connected. They're both traveling with and serving Jesus. And Susanna. Here's what we know about Susanna. Nothing. Not one thing. Not mentioned anywhere else in the Scriptures. But mentioned here. Because you have a lowly woman, a high-class woman, and a woman we don't know anything about. Because Jesus is no respecter of persons. And it's not about who they are, who they were, it's about who they are. Listen, it's not about who they were, it's about who they are. You see, it's not about who you were, it's about who you are. A sermon for another day, but what is your identity? I'm a Christian. You asked me that 15 years ago, I was a basketball coach, or I was a financial advisor, depending on what I was doing at that time. So you have a demon-possessed woman, a woman from the highest possible social status, and a nondescript woman. And many others. What are they doing? They provided for them out of their means. Provided. Diakoneo. The first deacons were women. But not the office of deacon. But believe me, they serve. They serve the gospel going forward in a very direct and real way. to take care of by rendering humble service to. They took care of Jesus and the 12 apostles. They served them with humility. They were very important to the ministry of Jesus and the spreading of the gospel. It's a side trip, but a quick one. If you all think my wife's not important to the ministry of this church, you don't know what you're talking about. If you don't think Dara's important to Pastor Tyler pastoring this church, or Julie to Nick, or Casey to Jay, or Aaron to Jason, or Karen to Jeff, if you think that's not an important role, then you don't understand God's economy, and you're the one who belittles women. You're the one who has too low of your will. You're the one who has too low of your will. It's not God. It's not Jesus. It's not Scripture. It's not Christians. It's not me. They weren't being discipled to go out and warn and evangelize. They never will. They never did. They never would. And I don't know what happened to all of them, but if they had children, I'm certain they told them of Jesus. And how they provide? Out of their means. Huparko. Their possessions or their property. So one way they did is with their actual... So probably Joanna had access to quite a bit of money. And supported the ministry with them. We know of women in the Bible who, in the New Testament, gave resources. But it's either possession, property, or anything at one's disposal. So I'm guessing that Mary Magdalene probably didn't have a lot of wealth. We don't mean about Susanna, but she served with what was at her disposal, and that was her talents. Their money, their food, their talents were all used to serve Jesus as he was warning and bringing the good news concerning the kingdom of God. That's what they were doing. What a wonderful ministry. Really, ladies, grasp how important your role is to a godly husband. Husbands, you are to be warning and evangelizing. This natural way, the natural way these women then serve with their possessions. That's what Christians do, right? Not to pay off a debt, because our debt's paid, isn't it? We're not buying our way to heaven. We're not buying our way to the kingdom of God. It's paid off. Our debt's paid. And now, out of that gratitude and thankfulness, because we're child of the King, we now give our talents and our possessions to the proclamation of the gospel. To the furtherance of the warnings and the evangelism that brings about the kingdom of God. And the next person repents and believes. And the kingdom of God just grew. Well, they watched less bad movies, so the kingdom of God grew that way. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with how many bad movies people watch. Will they watch less movies? Sure. Most probably. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Closing thought. Jesus preached and evangelized where God had providentially placed him. I think this is something for us to just pause for a moment on today's text and consider. Minister where God has placed you. There's nothing better about a church in Kenya than a church in Davenport. There's nothing better about evangelism in London than evangelism in Davenport. And I'm not Kenyan, and Tony's not British, nor even Italian. He preached and evangelized the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The salvation of sinner souls from the wrath of God they were under by believing into God's anointing. The kingdom of God that we still preach today. What is the kingdom of God? It is not a red wave. It is not the overturning of Roe versus Wade. It is not more Christian movies. Those might all be byproducts, but that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the salvation of the soul. Of souls. You're not going to see it. It's not going to be something you can see. It's going to be within you. As is true to this day, Jesus was cared for and supported by those who had been impacted by his ministry. Jesus was cared for and supported by those who had been impacted by his ministry. Those who had been healed and delivered by him and who believed into him for the forgiveness of their sins served him and financially supported the gospel going forward. Look. Kathleen. No husband, right? The best way you can, a way, a really good way you can serve God is by caring for God's people that the gospel can go forth. And that's why you get uncomfortable when you're trying to figure out what is evangelism. Evangelism is not for you to sit and warn people and tell them the good news. That's more my job or Tony's job, which is what you're trying to figure out. Now, in a one-on-one, have those, but there's no time you'll ever be on the street corners warning and evangelizing. If you're standing there, you're standing there and grabbing Brother Tony a cup of coffee and praying. And having a one-on-one conversation with a lady over to the side. Making sure there's lunch provided for those that are out there. That's not a demeaning job. You know, I think about that. I mean, it in simple ways. You know, at Vibrant, I want my wife and my daughter to take lunch to those guys. They're working. Men work for the proclamation of the gospel. Women provide and care for that. This is what Christians do. We're talking at theology night. It came up about the calling of a pastor. I don't remember the words were being used, but highest calling. We're just discussing that. One of the things that you all do in your jobs that actually have employment is you work to make money that the gospel can go forth through your evangelist and your pastor teacher. That's really important. That's really valuable. It's not a second class job. Because we've been impacted by Christ's ministry, haven't we? We've been delivered. We've been healed. We believed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. So we want to care for and support and promote and do our part to warn and evangelize. We want to go out where we are, go around from place to place and warn and evangelize concerning the kingdom of God. That souls might be saved and kingdom would come to earth, where more and more people would call Jesus King, Lord, and live for His glory and for His sake. And they too would go out and warn and evangelize, that His kingdom would continue to come, soul by soul by soul. Father, we thank You for Christ's example. We thank You for the value of women, as we read of the ways in which they were utilized, even in Christ's day. We're thankful, Father, for those examples. We are thankful for the good news of the kingdom, Your kingdom, God, of heaven, of eternity in glory. Help us, Father, to stay focused, that we would not be distracted by a different gospel that is to make this world a gospel would be repent and believe on Christ for the salvation of your soul. Thank You that that was brought into the life of every Christian in here. The understanding of our sin and our need of a Savior, and our looking to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.